Romans chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these things have not the law. Having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I want to share with you all to begin this morning one of the most humbling experiences I've ever had in my entire life. Let me take you back a few years, probably give or take 10 years ago, to a December 24th Christmas Eve. On December 24th, we choose to celebrate with Chandra and her family, and we get together on Christmas Eve and do our big dinner and exchange our gifts and things of that nature. And it's a blessed time. But as we know, the holidays can be stressful. And Christmas Eve is no different. It's still part of that holiday season. And there was one Christmas Eve in particular that we were running behind. We were supposed to have picked up some certain things and the parts that we were supposed to be contributing to the meal and stuff like that at Shauna's parents' house. And so we were rushing out that morning to find a store or go shopping at the store and get all the stuff we needed. And we were rushing around and a little bit, honestly, on edge with each other like you do, right? Because you love each other, you get on edge with each other. And we were a little bit on edge with each other, and we're rushing around, and this is long enough ago now that over here on the corner, for those of you who are familiar with it, of Yellowstone Avenue, where it goes into Chubbuck off of the overpass there, it goes around that big corner as you start to head towards the mall. Right there, there's that new taco place, the Taco John's or whatever it is over there now. But before that, it was just a big empty lot. I mean, for a while, they had a car lot there and stuff like that. But this is during a period when that building had been torn down, and it was just an empty lot sitting there. And we came around that corner, probably at a higher rate of speed than we should have because we were running behind. And we got, as we went around that corner, we looked over, and there was a family in a Suburban and stand that was there, parked there. And the father was standing on the sidewalk with a sign that said, "Stranded, trying to get home, please help." Now, I know many of us see people like that often, and it seems like they're popping up more and more in our town, I've noticed as of late. And there's oftentimes we'll look at that sign and we'll just breeze on by. But this morning in particular, for some reason, when I started to drive by these folks standing out there, and in particular, when I looked on the face of this father, and next week is Father's Day, and we'll talk more about fathers and a father's heart, but when I looked on the face of this father, he looked broken. He looked broken. He looked as humble as you could possibly be. Because here he was begging for his family. It was a work of the Lord. Because as we drove by, we quit our bickering. And as a matter of fact, it didn't take but a couple seconds when almost instantaneously we both had the same thought, which was, we should do something to help them. We need to contribute to them somehow. Now, I have never been one, I won't lie to you guys, I'm very wary about just giving out money. And honestly, I think part of that is because having lived on the streets of Las Vegas for a while, I saw the abuses of people getting money and what they would do with it. And so I think I have a hard time wanting to give money. But I still felt compelled to do something for this family. So we continued to drive and we discussed all the way past here to what are we going to do for them? Until we got all the way down by I don't even know where we were headed, but I know we were well past where we were supposed to be. And we kept driving down Yellowstone discussing this, and we got down to KFC and I said, let's get them food. Let's get them a meal. We can't give them a turkey dinner on Christmas Eve, but let's get them a meal. Honestly, if it probably would have been just John or I, we went over there and just invited them to our home. But we celebrated somebody else's house. I didn't feel comfortable inviting them to somebody else's house. But we went over there, and we went to KFC, and we ordered them a big family meal. And then we drove back there to give it to them. And I think we also stopped and bought a little bit of groceries, if I remember right, too. And we drove back there to give it to them. And we pulled into that parking lot. And the wife got out of the car. It was cold. It was Christmas Eve. The wife got out of the Suburban and came around and joined her husband as they walked towards our vehicle. And the tears started to flow down both mine and Chandra's face as we watched the children. And there was, what, six children? All with their faces plastered against the side of the Suburban window. Just excited about somebody doing something. And we got out, we gave them the meal, we prayed with them. They ended up being believers, actually. We shared a lot with them and spent some time with them. And not a lot of time, obviously. It was kind of cold out there, but we did that. And we gave them the meal and the food. And we turned around, we walked back to our vehicle, and we got in. And when we got in, we turned around, and as we were facing the vehicle where we'd parked again, we looked. And they had just gotten the food to the car. And I have never seen more joy in children than I had at that moment. And I was so humbled, because just minutes before seeing these people, we were arguing because we had forgot to pick up something for this big, beautiful meal and time with our family that we were going to go spend that afternoon. Now, I don't tell you that to lift ourselves up. I tell you that because I think sometimes we get a little short-sighted here. And we get upset with first world problems. Do you guys know what I mean when I say that? I'll give you an example. We had the teen rally this weekend. And yesterday morning, we had some ladies who volunteered their time to cook. And we had ladies bring down meals and casseroles and stuff. And it was wonderful. It was good food and stuff like that. But there were some children who went through the line. And you know, I'm not going to sit here and tell people that you have to eat everything, whatever. Okay? I'm not going to tell other people's children that. Let's put it that way. My child, he will. Okay? Unless it's actually going to bring death to him, he's going to eat it. But they went through the line, and they started turning up their nose at some of the food. And when I got back up to the kitchen, the ladies were talking about, oh, I wish we would have had something to give to them and stuff like that. And I said, why? That's a first world problem. I guarantee you, if you were in a second world or third world country, there's not one child would have walked by that casserole or by that donut or by that slice of orange and turned their nose up at it. They would have been thankful. They would have been gracious. And they would have eaten. Now, am I mad at our children who walked by that way? No, not at all. I should have turned up my nose. There was a banana nut muffin there. Well, that's not true. It was a blueberry muffin cooked in banana nut stuff. I didn't realize that. And for those who don't know, I have a severe allergy to tree nuts. Don't freak out. That's not peanuts, okay? Peanuts are legumes. That's a whole different story. I go through this every time I talk to somebody, okay? But anyway... But I have a severe allergy to tree nuts, and so I took a big bite of this muffin and felt the nuts, and I had quite the experience, and so did the children. So that's partly why my throat is so raw, honestly. But nonetheless, I'm not upset for them, because I knew this wasn't going to be their last meal. You know, I knew they were going to probably go home and eat. And we're going to have lunch, what, 3 hours later? So I wasn't upset. But I think what we need to understand, and we're probably thinking, what does this have anything to do with what we're talking about this morning, Brian? I think we need to understand that God has blessed us. We are so blessed in this nation, in this church, in your own lives. You are so blessed. And sometimes we get upset because we think we should be more blessed. When in reality, the truth of the matter is the Lord has blessed us so greatly that we might be a blessing. That we might be a blessing. Look what he says here in verse 10. First of all, he says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good." If you're having strife and difficulty and you're upset in your life and you're having a difficult time and you're not finding much peace in your life, let me tell you what your problem is according to this verse. Your problem is you're focused on you. He says right here that the glory and the honor and the peace is going to come to them that what work good. That is to serve, to toil for others. If you're having a hard time in your life and you're having a hard time finding peace and comfort and strength and just happiness, if I could put it that way, it's because honestly you're probably looking way too much at yourself. He has an accompanying verse that goes with this. Look at verse 13 through 15 with me if you would. Right in this same passage, he says this. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." That is to be right, righteous, if you would. Exalted, lifted up. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things which things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meaning while accusing or else excusing one another." He says that not the hearers are just, not the hearers are going to find that glory, honor, and peace, but those who are doers of the law of God, those who are workers of their faith, if I could put it that way. Now, hopefully right now your minds and your fingers are getting ready to turn over to James, because you know we're going to end up there, which is where a parallel verse is at. But before we get there, I want you to notice one thing in this passage, what he says here. In verse 13, he says this, "For not the hearers of the law." He puts the word law in there for us, which means that we should understand the law. What law is he speaking of? Well, the Mosaic law, of course. Paul was a good Jew. He knew the Mosaic law. He studied under Gamaliel. He's telling us that the workers of the law, those who do the law. Now, does that mean I want us all to go out and find a lamb and sacrifice it? No. We know those things have been put away with our Savior. But I think our Savior summed up the law better than anybody else possibly could. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we're just going to pick up at verse 34, and we're going to read through verse 40 together. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put to the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" In other words, he's saying, what's the biggest one? What's the one we really got to pay attention to? And this is our Lord's response. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" I think he summed it up pretty quickly right there. When he says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Everything about you is about Him. Everything you're doing is for Him. Every thought you take captive should be about Him. And he goes, "And the second is like unto it." It's in similar fashion. "That thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's pretty obvious by my stature that I don't miss very many meals. But what if my neighbor is? Am I actually fulfilling the law of God if I sit there and I have this huge barbecue at my house while my neighbor is there starving? Here in a bit, we'll look at who our neighbor really is, but I'm just going to give you the short, the cliff notes right now on that. It is everybody. It is everybody. He says that, what good are you if all you're going to do is hear the law and not practice it? If you're not going to do the things I'm calling you to do. Now, I want you to understand something. There in our passage this morning, it said just. That means to be righteous in God's eyes. Now, we are not righteous in God's eyes. Our Savior in us is righteous in God's eyes. If you are saved, it is the Savior dwelling in you, the Spirit of God that lives in you, that is righteous in God's eyes, and that's why you're going to enter into the heaven. But we know from what we've looked at before, and we'll even look at it again at the end of our chapter today, that one day we will give an account to our Savior for what we did here. For the works that we've done here, we will be judged according to those things. Is this a new concept to the Jewish mind to say all you have to do is love God and love men? No, it is not. And 1 Samuel, I should go ahead and just turn there. I was just going to read to you, but let's just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Yeah, you need to work out on your fingers this morning. I apologize. But it's good. We get to know our word better. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's pick it up at verse 18. Now, here's what had happened. Saul was sent into a battle. Samuel said, when you go into this battle, God's going to give this battle to you. But you need to utterly destroy the Amalekites. You need to destroy everything of them. Don't take anything. None of their goods, none of their animals, and definitely none of the people. And this is what we get in verse 18. Look at this. Verse 18. Pick it up there and we'll read through verse 23. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath rejected thee from being king. Now, the short answer in this, just then we're going to get into what I really want to talk about is, but basically, they went over there and they didn't do what they're supposed to do. Right? They killed most all Amalekites. Matter of fact, all but the king. And then, but they took up their spoils and they weren't supposed to do that. And I love how Saul, like every one of us does, he says, oh, it was the people who did that, not me. But right before he says that, what does he say this? He says, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I'm having a hard time with that one this morning. What was he supposed to do to the king? Kill him. He says, no, I did everything God told me to do except for not kill everyone. And the people did the rest of the bad stuff. So really he had one small sin, didn't he? By the way, this would come back to haunt them later on in life, right? That's a whole other sermon, all right? But nonetheless, okay, then he goes this, and Samuel gives the answer, and this is what he says. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings in your works? Now wait, aren't you kind of saying the opposite thing of what you just said to us, Brian? No, because this is what he says here. He says, to obey the voice of the Lord is better than sacrifice. You know what obedience is? Obedience is love. If my son loves me, he will obey my commands. But if he's rebellious against me, he won't. So he's saying that obedience is better than the sacrifices, it's better than the works. Isn't that what the Lord just summed up the Mosaic Law as? To love is better than what you can do? Saul lost his throne because of this, because he considered his thoughts above the Lord's. He considered his plans better than the Lord's. We talked last week about my thoughts are not thy thoughts and my ways are not thy ways. And we discovered that thoughts means plans and ways means course of life. And in all honesty, what happened in this situation is Saul's plans and Saul's course for his life that he was designing, he thought better than God's. And he lost his reward of the throne because of it. Now, turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to pick it up at verse 19, and we'll read through verse 25 together. The Apostle James writing says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Here we go, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This man shall be blessed in his deed. A doer, not just a hearer of the word. Saul heard the Lord's command, but he didn't do it. Saul heard the Lord's words, but he didn't do it. We all hear, every Sunday morning we hear the word of God. Are we going out and doing it? Please notice that in James' passage, he gives a word picture of a man beholding his face there at the end of that. Right after he says, be a doer and not a hearer only. He gives that word picture of a man beholding his face as he would in a mirror and going forgetting who he is. It reminds me of, at least when I was growing up, and I don't know if it's still the same. They might not have pot days, I don't know. My son doesn't do that stuff, I guess. But when I was growing up, it became important for, once I became a teenage boy, to have a mirror in my room so I could make sure I looked good before I went out, right? And then you would always have an image of somebody you wanted to look like. And sometimes maybe you would even hang that image up somewhere in your room because that guy was cool. Like, I remember for a while in my life, it was Kid and Play. You guys probably don't even know who that is. That's okay. They were these rap artists when I was a younger kid. They were the first ones who started to shave their heads with the lines in it. You remember when that was really popular, right? And that was the first ones that did that. So I shaved my head with the lines in it and everything like that. Right? Now the lines are coming naturally from the Lord. Okay? But you know, and I would do so like that. I mean, and I'll go back another generation for some of you. Maybe it was like James Dean, right? Some of you thought you need to look like James Dean. Greg got a Corvette and a leather jacket and drove around. Right? And you thought, well, James Dean's cool. And if I look like James Dean, then the ladies are going to love me. Right? Well, this is kind of that same idea. It's like we're sitting there looking in the mirror and we're making ourselves look like this person. But then we go out and we forget what we're supposed to be. Right? And you get out there and you don't look cool like James Dean or like Kid and Play or maybe Johnny Depp nowadays. Right? I don't know who all the cool people are now anymore. Right? Maybe you don't look like that anymore. And so you get out there and you know, all of a sudden your nerdiness comes back. Right? You're no longer just cool and suave. Sup? You know, how you doing, ladies? No, all of a sudden you're like, look, girls! Right? Or whatever it is. Okay? And you lose all of that. But this is kind of that idea. It's no different for us when we hear the word of God. We're looking into that mirror and we understand what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to look like and act like. But then we get out and we forget all about that. Why? Well, because what I want to do is a little more important. Because how I want to behave is a little more natural. Just like when you turn back to that nerdy kid. That's your natural state. Well, this is the problem. When we hear the word of God, we are supposed to be changed. Our nature is supposed to be changed. But sometimes we hear it only. And it's that, 16 to 18 inches to get it from here down to here that we have a hard time with. And all of a sudden, we're no longer doing what our new nature should do, but what our old nature is. Thinking all about myself. Imagine, though, for a minute here. We in the church are very good. And Greg and I were talking about this morning, actually. We in the church are very good at looking like we have it all together. Sunday mornings, I sit here and I look across this audience, and you know what? I see a bunch of together people. Right? Their life must be good. No problems there. No issues there. Can you imagine if we looked like on the outside the way we look in the inside? And what we might actually look like? Did you know we're supposed to bear up one another's sorrows, griefs, trials, tribulations, difficulties, struggles? How do you know that what you're going through and you're hiding is not going to minister? How do you know if you hide it, you're not going to help be able to minister to somebody else? If you didn't hide it, you might help somebody. If there's one thing I think that is lacking in the Church of America today, it's honesty. You know that bumper sticker that says that Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, or however that you went, I can't remember it anymore, right? Well, you know what? There's some truth in that. But the problem is the world doesn't see that we know we're forgiven. Because when they see us, we act all self-righteous and perfect and stuff like that, and rarely do we share our struggles. And if there's any place that we should share our struggles, guys, it's right here. Did you know that's what this is for? Did you know that's what the church is designed for? The church is not an evangelical or evangelistic tool. Did you understand that? The church was not designed to be an evangelistic tool. It was designed to edify the saints. We are called together that we could be doers of the word with each other as well. With each other as well. First to Jerusalem and then to the world. And this is our Jerusalem. This is where we need to be ministering first to, taking care of first. Don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean the Lord can't still use you out in the world. And I hope you do get used out in the world, and you should be used out in the world. But the point of the matter is this, is that we should be doers of the word always. Even here. Problem is, we think we're all right because we look like we have it together. Nobody ever asked whether or not I'm okay. Nobody thinks I'm having a hard time. Nobody ever thinks I'm struggling. I honestly think that was one of the problems that people had after Pastor died with me. I think a lot of people thought that didn't affect me because they didn't see me crying. They didn't see the pain I had. And maybe I did a good job of hiding it, and I apologize if I did. Because I should have been honest. But I took the gravity of, oh, you know what, we've got to keep going. A little more serious than maybe I should have taken a couple moments just to grieve. I don't know. But they think they're all right because they look all right. I think I am James Dean because I dress up like him. The Lord dealt with this in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm not going to make us turn there in the interest of time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23 said, "Many will say to me in that day," and you guys know this passage, "Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have I cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." But wait, Brian, didn't you just tell us that we're supposed to do works? Yes, I did. But look at what makes their works iniquity. Not knowing him. Not knowing him. Not having that personal knowledge of what God would design for them. So they're doing the works, but they're trying to do it to glorify themselves. Hopefully you're doing it to glorify God and allowing him to glorify you. Matthew 5:16, "So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I I heard a quote once, and it said, what an unbelieving and dying world finds so unbelievable is that Christians will profess Jesus Christ with their mouth and go out and deny him by their lifestyles. Be you a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Even when Jesus instructs us in the manner of praying or fasting or even giving alms, we're supposed to do it to the praises of God, for the glory of God, not for ourselves, and not the praises and glory of men. Back to our text this morning now, though. Being a worker of God. What is one of the ways we can begin to work like God? Look at verses 11 and 12 with me, if you would, of our passage this morning. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. God is no respecter of men or persons. That means that he shows no partiality or favoritism. Sometimes we do. And before we turn over to James again to look at the parallel to this again, comes right after what we just read, I want you to notice that we'll be accountable for keeping the law that we know, even if it's just the law that is written on our hearts. And we'll discuss that more in a minute. But turn over to James again. Hopefully I meant to tell you to keep your finger there. But turn back over to James again. It says God shows no partiality or favoritism to men. And look what James instructs us right after he tells us to be hearers of the word, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Look where he goes, James chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 13 with me if you would. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good places, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are becoming judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art becoming transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Here in James, he says, we should not have our faith with partiality also. We shouldn't think because somebody, you shouldn't think I'm righteous because I stand up here with a suit and a jacket and a tie on. That doesn't make me righteous. And by the way, I dress this way because do I feel compelled that I need to dress this way for you guys? No, I feel compelled to dress this way for myself. I want to dress differently and honor my Lord on Sunday in a different way until I get my heart in the right place. That's why I wear what I wear. It has nothing to do with you guys. You wear what you want to wear, whatever the Lord's comfortable with you wearing, and whatever you feel like honoring him, that's fine. Okay? I don't really care what it is as long as it's modest, okay? Lest you stumble a brother in Christ. But it's not by accident in both our passages this morning that we just looked at about being doers of good, working that faith, if you would, that it leads us to understand that doing good is not according to our understanding. It leads us back to the law. Look at verse 12 in our passage again with me this morning. He tells us that we shouldn't show partiality and that it leads us back to the law. That we should love everybody the same. No matter what they look like, talk like, you know, dress like, whatever the case may be. And we shouldn't show respect to the persons who we think deserve more honor because they look like they're more honorable. I used to be involved with Amway. And don't get me wrong, I'm not going to try to sign any of you up this morning. Okay? If you want, I'll start drawing circles up here for you. Okay? But I used to, when I was in Las Vegas, Nevada, I got involved with Amway. And I was under my whatever they called them, double diamond, whatever, the guy who was making the most money, right? Okay, guy, his name was Bill Britt. I do remember this much. I read his biography, okay? His name was Bill Britt. And he used to go car shopping a lot because he had a lot of money. I guess he liked cars. But he used to go car shopping a lot. And this is the one story of his life I took away from Amway. That's not true, actually. The very first Bible verse I memorized because of Amway, too. But that's a whole other story. Okay? Totally out of context. Okay? But it was about being rich, of course, right? But Bill Brady used to go car shopping, and when he would go car shopping, he would go down and he had clothes that he kept. That, like, he had sweatpants with a couple rips and tears in them, right? He had a shirt that had paint and everything nasty on it that you can imagine. Okay? And when he went car shopping like that. And he said he did that on purpose because the car salesman would leave him alone. Because I feared he couldn't get it. And he goes, and I wouldn't buy a car from any place that the car salesman didn't come out and talk to me and treat me like I was somebody who could buy something. And he goes, I'd go into the car lot, and he goes, and then what I would oftentimes do is, you know, I'd be walking around looking at, like, the fanciest of cars dressed like that, right? And so I'm looking at the nicest cars on the lot dressed like that. And if most car salesmen came up to me and said, can I help you? Are you about ready to steal our vehicle kind of idea? Right? And he's like, and they'd be like, can I show you something maybe more in your own price range? And he'd be like, nope. And he'd leave. Then he would go to a competitor. And he would find one until he found one that treated him like he could afford what he was looking at. And he would buy usually four or five of them for him and his kids. But he would make sure he took a picture of himself with those cars, and he would ask those competitors to send it back to the lots that had ignored him. And he'd be dressed in the same raiment. Now, am I saying that somebody in here is trying to be sneaky and hide who they really are? No, what I'm telling you is this. He said there's a law that should pertain to any human heart, really. But we know definitely in the church. That is that we should love everyone, no matter what they may look like or dress like. But sometimes we actually go the opposite direction too, don't we? Because we know we're supposed to be meek and lowly. Sometimes we think that when we feel people who dress the meek and lowliest, and they start to get that same self-righteous attitude of those who dress all fancy and nice do. And we start judging the opposite direction. Not supposed to show partiality. Now, he says this in verse 12 of our passage this morning. For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, but as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And this is what I love. We already looked at this law. We already looked at what the law of God is all about, but he gives us the law written upon our hearts. Read verses 13 through 15 with me again. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, while accusing or else excusing one another. Look at what he says there. He says that the law that we're supposed to obey is written upon the heart. Now, the law should be more written on ours as believers because we have heard it more. But he even says that those who are without the law, those who aren't saved, if I could put it that way, have a conscience. They have a conscience and they know what is right or wrong. To a certain extent, obviously, they can't know it all. Because they have a conscience. The sunnites in the Greek, meaning a moral consciousness, they understand morality. So, One can keep the law without having heard it. Yes. In the same way that they'll be judged according to that same law. What? Yes, that's exactly what he's telling you right there. Unless you think I'm making this up and I'm somehow getting off base here, guys, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 through 37. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" We already went over this morning in Matthew. But just read it with me if you would. "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered, said, 'Thou shalt love love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength. And with all thy mind, excuse me, and thy neighbor as thyself.'" Verse 28. "And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus said," and this is an amazing parable, "'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was in that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side." So two of his own countrymen, two men, a priest and a Levite, both righteous men, both men who shouldn't have known what to do, saw this man, and rather than going up and taking care of him, they turned over and they went to the opposite side of the road and walked by. And then he says this, "But a certain Samaritan," now I want to pause there for a second. That's a swear word to a Jewish mind. Literally. All right? I mean, you could not insult a Jew more than to call them a Samaritan. This is the group that they despised, couldn't stand, thought nothing good of. So you can imagine how this parable would have sounded in their mind. I mean, it'd be like looking at the staunchest of liberals and saying that you're a Republican, or looking at the staunchest of Republicans and saying you're a liberal. It would just be something that just wouldn't settle right with them, right? You go, "What? Why would you say that? That's horrible." This is the idea of the Jews. You're saying you're something worthless. And I say staunchest, guys, because I know we all fall somewhere, hopefully in the middle and somewhere along those lines. And I'm not a political person. I'm not going to go down that road. But this is the idea. This is just something that's just harsh and wicked. And he says this, "But a certain Samaritan," verse 33, "as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." The Samaritan didn't have the law. He wasn't bound by the law like the Jew was. But he knew what compassion was. And he would be judged according to the law that he did know. Now, I say that a little bit cautiously. Because out of this argument always comes this one thought. What about that one guy out there in the jungle who's never heard the gospel? What's going to happen to him? I don't ever really try to get in debates like that. Because I look at the person who's asking me that question and I say, "Why do you want to try to justify yourself? Because you've heard it." See, the deal is this, guys, is, you know what, I'm not going to sit here and tell you what's going to happen to that man out in the jungle who's never heard it. If he's there, I don't even know if he's out there. Maybe he's calling you to the mission field and you need to go find him. I don't know, but I do know this, that if you're standing across from me and you're asking that question, it's probably because we've been talking about Jesus Christ and his gospel, and you're just looking for an excuse to say why you're not going to believe. You've heard the law. You're going to be judged by the law. You're going to be judged by the gospel. You have no excuse now. You will be judged by the law that you know. And everyone in this room this morning, okay, just to make it clear. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. His completed work on the cross where He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day that you might be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life with your Heavenly Father. There, you've heard the law. You have no excuse. Be a doer of it now. Isn't that how He closed that? Isn't that what the Lord said there in verse 37? Go and do thou likewise. Work it out. Work out your faith. You say you believe in mercy. You say you believe in God. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. Then get out there and do something about it. Then get out there and do something about it. What made the Samaritan take compassion on that man? His heart. His conscience. But he could never have done this without that conscience. Which makes 1 Timothy 4:2, and in the interest of time, I'm not going to read it, guys. But what makes 1 Timothy 4:2 so much scarier to me, where it says that their consciences will be seared with a hot iron. Seared meaning to be cut off and cauterized. It's like losing a body part. That's what makes that so scary to me. But you know what makes me more scared about that verse? Well, I'll just read it to you guys. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Verse 2 is where we get that it's going to, the conscience is going to be seared. But listen to verse 1 in particular. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, and to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So let me, I want to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to tell you is that you can eat meat. All right? Matter of fact, it says that to abstain from eating meat, abstain from the things that the Lord has called good, is to seduce yourself with the doctrine of the devil. That's exactly what it says right there. Okay, I'm not making that up. But I do want you to pay attention to what he says here in verse 1 more in particular. Now the Spirit expressly, speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Where are they departing from? The faith. The faith. And they're going to do the works of the devil instead of what the Lord has instructed them to do. They're going to depart from it. Does that mean I can lose my salvation, Brian? No. I believe once you are saved, you are saved. But I don't know when you're saved. Only you can answer that question. And if you're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I would be questioning my salvation every day. If I was living like that, I'd be questioning my salvation every day. And I got to be honest with you guys, okay? If my heart was always after the world and the things of the world, and I was professing Christ as my Savior, but everything I desired had to do with the world, I would really question whether or not I'd ever given my life to Jesus Christ. It says that we should, by the way. Did you know that? The Scripture says that we should. And it says that we work out our faith. You're going to see it. You're going to see what's happening in your life. If your life is leaning more and more towards Christ, then you're probably saved. But if your life is leaning more and more towards the world, maybe not. Carnality is okay if it's like for a moment, but not for a lifetime. But not for a lifetime. Their consciences are seared. They'll depart. They'll fall away from and remove themselves from the faith. And now back to our text. And let's close with verse 16 this morning. Verse 15 says that they'll make excuses for themselves, either accusing each other or excusing one another. But then it says this in verse 16. Speaking of those who need to be doers of the law and not hearers only. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We talked about that a little bit already in the last several weeks that we've been together. God one day, the Lord one day is going to call you before himself and he is going to judge you according to what you've done with your faith. He is going to judge you according to what you have done with your faith. Even the secret stuff. Which means, it's the same thing he said, right? My Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. If you're doing the good works in secret that you can get the glory to God and not the praise of the men, he's going to reward you with those things. But likewise, the secret carnality, the secret life in the world that you're choosing to live, that we don't see, he's going to judge you according to that too. He's going to judge you according to that too. And you will give an account. At the Bema Seat Judgment Seat of Christ, you will give an account for everything you've done with the faith and you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll give an account for the faith that you did or did not work out. That's why it's so important, so vital for us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.